Okay, if you'd like to turn your Bibles to Luke 2, to that passage we read. Just to say to the boys and girls who are doing the worksheets, not all the answers today will be on the screen, so you do have to listen, and because some of them will just be things I'll say, so a wee bit harder today. The Angel's Anthem, this is the song we're looking at today. And particularly just that one verse, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. These words of the angel to the shepherds are the inspiration to Johann Sebastian Bach's famous cantata called Gloria in Excelsis Deo, or in short form, Gloria. These words of great praise and hope come after the first announcement of Jesus' birth, which was made to the lowly shepherds. And the fact the message was delivered to shepherds who were seen as some of the lowest of society just reminds us that for us to receive the real blessing of this, we need to be lowly. We need to be humble in heart. We can't be proud. We can't be full of ourselves and get the blessing we need from God's word. This verse summarizes why Jesus has come into this world. And we're going to look at three things which summarize the whole gospel message. The first thing is glory to God in the highest. The angels declare how God deserves glory. Glory means the revealing of God's greatness so as to create praise among his creatures. The word glory in the Bible, it's a word doxa, we get the word doxology. That comes from a word meaning to think. And that's very important. And revealing God's glory means making known something about God, something about who he is, what he has done, that will cause people to think, to pause, and realize that God is wonderful. I don't know if you ever visit an art gallery or that, but how long does it take you to go around an art gallery? You could go around an art gallery very, very quickly. If you have a couple of girls, wee girls with you, you'll go around probably quicker than if you're going by yourself. You can go around really quickly, and you'll get not a pile of value from the individual pictures. But if you go around slowly, you can look at the contrast, and you can take time to study it. And really, in understanding God's glory, you can't run around, just have a quick glimpse. We have to pause. We have to take time to think about the truth about God. And this isn't just a one-off experience, of course. This has to be the ongoing practice of our lives. God's glory is revealed, first of all, through creation. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. And so there the psalmist is saying that the world that God has made, it's a constant cry of the worth, the greatness of God. Isaiah 6, you remember Isaiah comes into the temple and sees the Lord. Think about the angels, and one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That's why it really, really annoys me when people look at this world and try and take God out of the existence of this world. The world and how wonderful it is, how amazing it is, and our young people, I do encourage you to study science because you're studying what God has done and is continuing to do in this world. It causes us to marvel at how amazing God is. But, although God's greatness, his glory is revealed in creation, it is even more wonderfully made known through Jesus and his work of salvation. The night before Jesus died, in John 17, we have his great prayer. And it says this, when he had spoken these words, that's the words in the upper room, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you've given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you've given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. In Jesus coming into this world, the glory, the greatness of the God in heaven has come into this world, that we would see the glory, the greatness of God in Jesus, his Son. Yes, Jesus had come to die to save sinners, and that's so important. But equally important is the truth that Jesus had come to make known the glory, the greatness of God. And as you look at Jesus' life, as you look at his miracles, you look at his teaching, you see the greatness of God. But of course, one of the greatest ways God's glory is made known is through his death on the cross. I just want to think of four things that the cross makes known to us about God's glory, his worth. The cross reveals, first of all, the wisdom of God. Ephesians 3, it says this, that through the church, the manifold or the many-layered wisdom of God might now be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. But Paul is saying that through Christ's work of salvation and creating the church, this redeemed people, the angels in heaven are made to go, wow, how wise is our God. How amazing are his plans. The cross reveals, secondly, the power of God. In Acts 4, you remember Peter and John were in front of the Sanhedrin and told not to speak about Jesus. They came back. And Peter leads them in prayer, and this is what he prays. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So even in rebelling against God, even in rebelling against God's Son, God's power was at work so that these evil people were fulfilling the plan of God. The cross reveals the power of God. Thirdly, of course, the cross reveals the love of God. 1 John 3:16 says this, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And in life, when life is tough, and we are thinking, does God care for me? Does God love? The cross cries out, God is love. The love of God is displayed there wonderfully. And fourthly, the cross reveals the justice of God, the righteous nature of God. Romans 3 says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation, that means to propel away God's wrath, by his blood, to be received by faith. This is the important bit. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, or patience, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. What Paul is talking about there is the dilemma that God has. He wants to forgive people. He doesn't want to punish these people who he loves. He doesn't want to punish them for their sin in hell forever. But how can he do that? How can he not punish them for the sin that they deserve to be punished for? How can he not do that and still be a just God, a righteous God? He has to do what is right. The answer is the cross. God's justice has to be satisfied. Every sin from the time of Adam to the end of the world will be punished. It has to be punished because God is just. He has to do what is right. And so that we could go to heaven and not bear that punishment himself, Jesus takes it on the cross. The glory of God revealed at the cross, the wisdom, power, love, justice of God is all made known there. We need to be like Moses in the Bible. And in Exodus 33, Moses asked to see the glory of God, and God told him, listen, you can't gaze in my face and live. And Moses was hid in the cleft in a cave of a rock, and God passed by and he saw something, a little glimpse of God's back. It's picture language. He just had a tiny little glimpse of God's glory that he could cope with. And Moses was amazed about that. God's glory, we read in Exodus, made Moses' face shine with a radiance. So much so that the children of Israel asked him to put a veil over his face. It spooked them out so much. This is one of the reasons why we need to spend time considering and seeking to know the glory of God. Because as we come to see the greatness of God, we are changed. It's by spending time in God's presence, spending time in his word, spending time worshiping, that we become like him. You want to be a witness in your family. You want to be a witness in your workplace, in your school. See something of the glory of God. Seek to know God's greatness day by day. And then you will be transformed. Your life will be changed by that glory. What does this world, which never comes to church, this world which has no time for the things of God, what does this world need to see? The glory of God, the greatness of God in your life and in my life. Glory to God in the highest. Then the second thing we see here, on earth, peace. Jesus had come to bring peace between God and mankind. The peace that originally existed in this world was broken when Adam fell into that first sin. Peace is broken because of God's wrath against sinners. God's righteous nature means he has to punish sinners. Romans 1 and 18 says, you know this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men. So that peaceful relationship is broken because God is now angry. God has a problem with mankind. His wrath is against us because of our sin. But the peace is also broken because sinners by nature hate God. Romans 8 and 7 says, for the mind that is set in the flesh is hostile to God. The natural state of people is that they hate God, Paul says in Romans 3. And so there is why the peace is broken. God has a problem with us because of our sin. And sin has so twisted us that we have a problem with this perfect God. How can that peace be restored? Well, the angels are declaring it. It would be through this babe who has come. It would be through Jesus' sacrifice for sin. In Romans 5, it says, therefore, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the problem that God has with us is dealt with as Jesus takes that sin upon himself and covers this sin in us. And so God's problem of people is removed through Jesus and his sacrifice. But what about the issue we have of God? How does that change? Well, the sinners receive a new nature through the Spirit at rebirth. Paul says in Romans 8, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For we did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but we received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. He says, here's a sinful person who hated God, who's opposed to the true God. The Spirit of God enters their life and changes them. So they embrace God as their Father. They come to love God. Peace comes through Jesus. Jesus dying on the cross to take away our sin and the punishment. Jesus then changing us in our hearts. Now, peace is about our reconciled status, which we have through Jesus' death, as we trust in him. So peace is about a new standing that we have with God. But peace is also something we are to experience in our hearts and in our lives. Romans 15 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So peace is something to should be filling us and filling us daily. In Philippians 4, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So peace is about a new standing with God, but it is also something to be experienced. And that needs to be emphasized because so often Christians, we're not living in the blessing of that sense of peace that we should be. It's a wee bit like at the end of the Second World War when a ceasefire had been declared, the war with Japan. There were some of the little islands around Japan which Japanese soldiers were still on, and they didn't know that the war was over. They didn't know that peace had come. And so they weren't living in the reality of that peace. There was peace, but they weren't living in the reality of it. They were still watching for the Americans to come to fight against them. And it is possible for us to trust in Christ as our Savior and our Lord, but not have that sense of peace, which is a state of joy and contentment within us. And I wonder, is that you? And the way you receive that is through the Holy Spirit, as you dwell on the promises of God, as you dwell on the truth of the gospel, as you read God's word and understand what grace is about. It's then that peace becomes an experience in your life, which is so transforming. And this peace that we receive in Christ must affect our relationships with others. It must pull down barriers with others. In Ephesians 2, Paul says about Jesus, for he is himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the flesh and the dividing wall of hostility. He's talking about the gap between the Gentiles and the Jews, that in Christ they are reconciled. And so peace comes between God and us. We experience that peace in our lives. This should then cause us to be at peace with others. And this desire to be at peace with other believers needs to be the rule in the Christian's life. Colossians 3 says this, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. That is a very misused verse about letting the peace of Christ rule in your heart. People take that verse to mean that when you have a peace about doing something, that is God guiding you. Now, if you're going to do something, yes, you should have a peace that it's right with God, but having a peace that something is right is not a guarantee in itself that what you're going to do is right. But it isn't talking about having that peace, that sense of what you're doing is right. It's talking about living at peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what it means in that context. Sadly, far too often in churches, there's conflict. Sadly, within our own presbytery, there's regularly problems within churches. The comment was once made to me, why is there often so much fighting in churches that you don't find in the football clubs and the hockey clubs and rugby clubs and so forth? Well, I'll give you one reason why. The devil doesn't care if he spoils, or he doesn't care if there's a United rugby club or a United football club. But the devil cares if there's a United church. And just be careful. Jesus has died that you would be at peace with God, at peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ. So be very careful if wrong feelings are in your mind and heart about your brothers and sisters in Christ. The devil will stir it up like the bellows at the blacksmith. He gets the flame to go higher. He'll keep bringing to your mind something that somebody said against you 1 year, 2 years, 50 years ago. That's the way he works. But remember this, we're one in Jesus. We're equally loved by Christ. We equally belong to Christ. If we honor Christ, we are at peace with each other. Let's be very careful about that. And may our actions and our tongues show that our desire is to live at peace with our brothers and sisters. A gentle word turns away wrath. And so, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and then thirdly, with whom he is pleased. And this is awkward because you'll know most of us probably originally knew the King James version, and there's different translations in this. You'll see them on the screen. At least three very different translations. The King James says, goodwill towards men. The NIV says, to men in whom his favor rests. The ESV, which we use, is among those with whom he is pleased. Now, the right understanding of this phrase is important because it makes known to us who receives God's peace and why we receive God's peace. So this is a very important thing. So who is receiving this peace? What does this phrase mean? Well, the Greek word is, you see on the screen, is euodokia, which means goodwill, pleasure, or favor. So the people who receive this peace are a people of goodwill, pleasure, or favor. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's use the rest of the Bible to guide us as to what it really means. Luke 10 and verse 21, you'll see it on the screen, where here Jesus says this, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things, that's truths about the kingdom, from the wise and understanding, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. So the people who received this peace we're seeing here are people who benefit from God's gracious will. He's talking here about how, like little children, they've come to understand the truth. He's saying it wasn't because they are wise. It wasn't because there are any good in them. It is because God has stepped down to them in his grace and mercy. So those who receive this peace are those not who earn it or achieve it in any way, those who God steps down to. That's what it means. Let's turn to Ephesians 1. You'll see in the verse up here, Paul is speaking here. He says, having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. These people who receive peace are those who receive it according to God's good pleasure. And so when it says here that those of whom he is pleased, it's those who God pleases to set his peace upon. It's not saying those who have acted in a certain way to earn their way into God's good book and they've pleased God by what they're doing and they get this peace. That's the way some people might interpret. That is not what the word means. It's those who benefit from God who in his pleasure sets his peace upon them. Now this is so important because we need to understand the difference that exists between religion and true Christianity. Religion is about us doing good deeds. Religion is about us earning our way up to God and earning our way into God's good books. Religion is about us trying to climb to heaven. But it's no good. As Romans 3 and 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We can't climb our way into God's good books. We're without hope if we try and do that. What has God done when religion can't do it? True Christianity, God steps down. God reaches down. God comes in mercy and gives peace, forgiveness, salvation to those who don't deserve it, for those who couldn't create it. He comes and he goes into that life of a sinner that's opposed him. He changes that heart, causes them to trust in Jesus and his death. So they will be at peace with God. The important question for you this Christmas time is, have you received this peace in Christ? Understand you can't earn this, but understand that this is something you receive as you come and trust in Jesus and in his salvation. The reformers had different attitudes about Christmas. John Calvin, the great father of Presbyterianism, anyway, when the council in Geneva banned Christmas and banned all Christmas services, John Calvin was opposed to that, because he knew the people loved it dearly and were a blessing. But probably the reformer who loved Christmas most was Martin Luther. And Martin Luther said the greatest need about Christians and Christmas, or people and Christmas, is to be able to use the personal pronoun about Jesus coming. And what he's saying is not enough to say, we know that the Savior of the world has come. We know that the one to bring peace has come. We know that the Lord has come and is born in Bethlehem. It's not enough to just say that. This is what you have to say. And can you say this today? That you know my Savior has come. You know my Lord has come. You know that my peace has come in Christ. I love to keep saying this. The wee chorus the kids would sing, Christmas isn't Christmas until it's happened in my heart. Tell me this Christmas time, is the greatest gift of all going to remain unwrapped by you? Are you going to realize that you're a sinner who's heading to hell and everlasting wrath and judgment? But you're going to run to Jesus and say, my Jesus, my Savior, my Lord, my hope, my peace, I grab hold of you. May God give you that grace. Let's pray. Oh, Father, just help us. Help us just to rejoice in the glory of God and to seek the glory of God, to know that glory in our lives. And Father, may we know peace on earth. May we know peace in our lives through trusting in Christ as our Savior, as our Lord, the Savior who alone can turn away your wrath. And may we, O Lord, know indeed this Christmas time that Jesus is ours. And Father, may we then, when we understand that, be like the shepherds who once they saw Jesus worshipped and then went and told others. May this Christmas time, may we worship Jesus, and may we then go and tell others about our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.